Praise the Lord.
And then it's going to get down again. But I'm going to take the warmth while I can get it. You have your Bibles this morning. We're going to Psalm 104 today. We're going to look at a question and come up with an answer. And then at the end, I'm going to leave you with a question and you can answer it yourself. Give you something to think about. That's one thing about the Word of God. It always gives us something to think about if it doesn't do anything else. As we were singing that song, Holy, Holy, Holy. Only twice in the Bible do you see that holy, holy, holy in scriptures. In the book of Isaiah, when Isaiah is looking at the throne of God and the seraphim are flying about the throne, holy, holy, holy. Seraphim are the flaming ones. They're the winged angels. They have three pair of wings, two to cover their eyes, two to cover their feet, and two they do fly. And that's all they do is before the throne of God say, holy, holy, holy. The only other time it's found is in the book of the Revelation when John sees the glory of God and the seraphim at the throne, holy, holy, holy. That's their one task that they do, and they do it every day before the throne of God, holy, holy, holy. Only places it's found. And we're going to look at that and say, well, why should we praise God? You know, some people think Christians are foolish because we praise something we've never seen. But if push come to shove, these same people who make comments about us praise a lot of things they can't see either. But the one thing about my praise opposed to theirs is I know in whom I've trusted. That's the one thing about the basis of Paul's whole religious life was the fact that he knew in whom he was trusting. When you know in whom or what you're trusting, then you have a foundation that no matter what the world says can't shake you from it. And the book of Psalms is one of those books that restores people's faith, because it doesn't matter what your problem is. You can find it in the Psalms somewhere. God touches every heart and life in the Psalms, because the Psalms are songs. They're to be sung. And if you have a Scofield Bible or other Bibles that give you some notes to study by underneath the Psalms, you'll see a name written there. And a lot of times you'll see a few things written there. And if you know what they're talking about, you can understand who wrote the Psalm and what it was about. In Psalm 103, my Bible says it's a Psalm of David. But in my Bible, in Psalm 104, there's no name there. Most Bible experts believe it's David, but some believe it might be Solomon. And so I kind of give Solomon credit because David wrote so many of them. Might as well give Solomon one or two. After all, it's a psalm about wisdom. And the Bible plainly teaches us that born of woman, the wisest man who ever lived was Solomon. Wisest of all, of course, is Jesus Christ, but as far as human concerns, Solomon was the man who was the wisest. Does that mean Solomon was the smartest? I don't think so. You read the book of Ecclesiastes and you'll find out that Solomon made a lot of mistakes. You see, wisdom, the Bible says if you lack wisdom, pray and God will give it to you liberally. That's a good time to be a liberal, when God gives it to you. But wisdom, true wisdom, is taking the knowledge that I've gained over my years and being able to apply it to the Word of God. There's where the wisdom is. You see, you might have every degree from every college in the world, university, and everything else, but if you don't know Jesus Christ, all you are is a smart idiot. Quote Dr. Lester Roloff, unquote. And I believe he's true. The Bible says, until you come to know Jesus Christ and have the mind of Him, you're not in your right mind. And when you see some of the people operating this world apart from Jesus Christ, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But the book, the Psalm 104, is a book that covers every aspect of God and gives us our reason why we praise Him. And so if Solomon wrote the book, there's a lot of wisdom in this book, in this particular chapter. Verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God. Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain." Whenever we sing, "How great thou art," that's verse 1. When we sing that song, it talks about how great God is because of the roaring thunders, the majesty of His creation. It tells us in these two verses that God deserves the glory because He is the man of honor. He is the one who deserves our praise because of His majesty. He covers Himself with light like a garment. The Bible tells us that when we get to the city of God, it'll be daylight all year round, all day long, because Jesus Christ is the light of that city. One of His titles is the light of the world. But one day that light's going to go out in the world. Judgment's going to fall. Then we'll be in the New Jerusalem, and that city will be lit by the light of God. And He wears it like a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain. In verse 3, "Who layeth the beams of His chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds His chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind." Here we see the majesty of God in the fact that He is Lord over all of creation. The foundations of the chambers and the waters. How the world began, it was dark and void and without form, and the sea was upon the land. And God said, "Let there be light." And then He created all these things, and he says, "You maketh the clouds your chariot." Now, in Solomon's day, if he talked about a chariot, it would be like you and I today talking about a Rolls Royce. Only the rich and famous and influential had chariots. They were the vehicles of the gods and the kings. Not just anybody could have a chariot, because you had to have horses to pull the chariot. Not many people had horses. So when he talks about the chariot, he's talking about God. You drive the Rolls Royce, the Cadillac, whatever the prestige car of the day might be. Nahum 1:3 says, "When you see the clouds in the heavens, the clouds are the footprints of God." On a nice, beautiful day with blue sky and a lot of fluffy clouds out there, just know that that's God just passed by. When we were kids, we used to lay out and look at those clouds and see all kinds of forms and images. "Do you see that one? Looks like a horse, or that one looks like a giraffe, or it looks like a boat." So many different formations in those clouds, but the writer says, when you see the clouds, that means God has passed by. "And He walketh upon the wings of the wind." Jesus told Nicodemus, He said, "Nicodemus, the wind blows, but you don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. All you can see is the evidence of it. Either it's here now or it's evidence of it's gone by. But God knows where the wind is going, and He blows it in His direction, whichever direction that might be, because He is the power that controls the creation." Then in verse 4, "Who makes His angels spirits, His ministers of flaming fire." Fire in the Bible a lot of times means judgment, but it sometimes means other things, like when it's used here. It speaks about the power of God, and it's talking about His ministers. God is the one who gives me the power to be up here this morning. God is the one who gives you the power to do whatever it is you do for the sake of Christ. And that is for our service. You and I are unique individuals in this world of a lot of haves and have-nots. Our government wants everybody to have the same thing. The problem is they got to take it from the ones who have it to give it to the ones who don't have it. And when you take it from the haves and give it to the have-nots, nobody has it. Because it doesn't last. But you and I, we are unique in the fact that our have comes from Jesus Christ. We have been given the honor of having the power of God to serve Him. Now, no doubt if you got a letter in the mail that gave you an invitation to come to the White House to speak to the President of the United States, that would be an honor. Because it's a letter from the President wanting to see me. But yet I have God's book that tells me I have the power of God to do whatever it is God's called me to do. And I don't have to have an invitation. Once I got saved, it belongs to me. I have this power that's granted by God that nobody else has on this earth except another child of God. I can go to the White House and there's the President of the United States, but in the eyes of God, I have more power than he does. I wish God's power was in the White House and in the Congress and in the State House and the local county houses. Boy, just think, if everybody got saved, what a world we'd have. We'd have heaven on earth because we have the power given to us by God, who laid the foundations of the earth that it should not be removed forever. God's in control. This earth was created by Him, for Him, and through Him it has its being. They talk about global warming, they talk about all these different things, but yet God keeps it all together by His word. He spoke it, and it was so. Complete control. Thou covered it with the deep, as like a garment. The water stood above the mountains. At thy rebuke they fled. At the voice of thy thunder they hasted away. Here's history talking about the flood. It covered the mountains. Tallest mountain on the earth is Mount Everest. 29,032 feet, 5.5 miles straight up. And water covered even it. You see, they found some amazing things on Everest when they climbed up there. They've actually took seashells. Now, how would a seashell get up 5.5 miles high on the world's highest mountain? It came through the flood. They've uncovered other artifacts up there that had no business being there. You see, the writer says, you told the floods to come, and you told them how high, then you told them to recede, and they did. Then we come to one of my favorite verses. They go up by the mountains in verse 8. They go down by the valleys unto the place which thou hast founded for them. Thou hast set a bound that they may not pass over, that they turn not again to cover the earth. Here again he's talking about the waters of the world. Oh, we have little creeks and streams and rivers and oceans and seas and all kind of bodies of water, lakes and ponds. In this area, of course, is Smith Mountain Dam. Back where I live, it's Philpot, Fairy Stone. Just think, if God didn't have tides and set a boundary, we'd be under the Smith River right now. Smith Mountain Lake would be on top of us, or Bugs Island. That's what I'm thinking of, Bugs Island. It's closer here than Smith Mountain Lake. But if it wasn't for the fact that God put boundaries to them, we'd all be underwater. Wouldn't be anything to stop the oceans and the seas. But in verse 8, it talks about these streams that come down the mountains and into the valleys. One of the most beautiful pictures of our world is when you see pictures of the Alps. Whether they're Swiss or French or Italian or German or Austrian. Beautiful mountain ranges where right now they're covered in snow. And each one of those high mountains, they have things called glaciers that come down from the mountain. This moving ice is what it is, and it comes down the sides of those mountains. And in the spring, it starts to melt those glaciers, and that water runs down into the valleys, and they're the streams and the rivers. Nothing like good, cold mountain stream water comes out of that ice flow. It's cold. I mean, it's just so pure. And that's what I think of the Alps and how those glaciers come down the sides of those mountains and those little streams that come down. I've seen pictures where there'll be just craggy rocks and all of a sudden you'll see streams of water coming down underneath those rocks. And I always imagine taking a cup and going over there and catching some of that and just taking a good old healthy drink. But that's the power of God in the glaciers. Then he said in verse 10, he sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from his chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. In these few verses of Scripture, the writer tells us that everything in nature was put there by God. And everything in nature is sustained by God. He allows the streams and the rivers and the lakes to be nourishment for the beasts of the fields, for all the horses and the donkeys and the mules and the elephant. All of these great creatures of God all come down to the water holes, whether they're in the desert or whether they're in the jungles or in beautiful pastoral mountain scenes. God provides everything for his creation, a habitation for each. Even the birds which sing in the branches. We have bird feeders out in the front yard and look out the window. We've got bird feeders here and there and watch these birds. And Wanda's putting out some bread and stuff we had, and the crows came down, and watching the crows and the squirrels and all these creatures that come out there. And I watch these birds. We even had a couple of robins still hanging around. I guess they didn't go south. But they'll get on, we got some bushes there, and they'll get on these little branches of those bushes. Man, they'll flop them wings out like that, and they'll puff out. They look like twice the size of what landed on that branch. And they'll just sit there, and they'll sing and strut. And it always amazed me how those little branches hold those birds up. But God provides for them. The little sparrows, they get down there and they go underneath the bushes and stuff, got their beak right on the ground, and they're looking for those little insects and stuff. And every once in a while, they'll trip. You'll see one just go headlong, whoop, a little twig or something will trip him up. You know what God says about that? He says, even a sparrow, when it falls, I know about it. That's what he's talking about, those little birds running underneath the bramble and the bushes. He sees them when they trip over the twigs and stuff and they fall. Because he makes everything for them and for us. Everything in nature, the animals, all the creatures. He talks about how the grass grows for the cattle of the fields and how the herbs that man uses to cook his food with and to make all kind of things, he provides that. Then he comes down, he makes wine. Of course, that's the grape juice, the apple juice, the orange juice, all the juices we love to drink. Puts a smile on our face. And of course, the oil that we can put on our faces to make us pretty. When our skin gets chapped, we get that. When I was a kid, Mom used to slap petroleum jelly on me. Well, that's nothing but oil-based goo. But yet it would keep your face from chapping, your hands from chapping. It didn't smell good and kind of made a mess, but you were glad it was on there when the cold winds blew. Then he has the bread. We all love bread. I like to eat. You like to eat. whether we know it or not, we're creatures of habit. It's hard to pass up a meal. Like we was talking about in Sunday school, if you don't have a thumb, it's hard to hold that fork and spoon and knife up, you know. So you got to have the utensils to work with to feed your face. God provides all of that. Then he says the trees are full of sap. I like pancakes with good old maple syrup. It's hard to find good old maple syrup anymore that you can afford. You can find it, you just can't afford to buy it. But every once in a while, you kind of break down. Nothing like true maple syrup or strawberry syrup, whatever you make syrup from. God provides all of that. The cedars of Lebanon, the richest woods in the world. Solomon used the cedars of Lebanon to build the temple. He planted all those things. The birds make their nests. The high hills are refuge for the wild goats and the conies. Conies are a little varmint that run around like field mice and all these other little creatures that go in and out of the crevices of the rocks. The goats on those high hills. I was looking at some pictures of the Alps not long ago, and there they had a picture of this goat standing on all fours on a little old peak off of a ledge, just big enough for his 4 feet, and he's looking over about 4,000 or 5,000 feet. I'm getting dizzy looking at the picture, looking at that goat looking down on. But yet that old goat can hop from one place to another and never fall. Once in a while they'll fall, but that's their own fault, not God's. But they can actually get out there on those rocky ledges and just stand there. The wind's blowing, they're just looking around. He makes all of that for them. The high hills are refuge. When one of their adversaries are chasing them, they can't go out there like that. So they can get away from their enemies. Then he says, the young lions. Verse 19. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth. They gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. You see, what he's talking about here is God provides the daytime for us. We're here this morning because that's what we do. When the sun comes up, we get up, we go to work or whatever we do. Our day is planned around the sunshine. But there are creatures that God has created. They're sleeping right now. And they won't come out until the sun goes down. God provides for the night creatures just like he does the day creatures. You know, somewhere in this world right now, it's night. Half the world's in darkness, the other half's in sunshine. We're going through the winter right now. Down in Australia, it's 110 degrees. They're having summer. But we never think about those things because if you ever just stop and imagine, take time out from yourself, which we're so consumed with, and just think there's millions and millions of people all over the world doing something. But yet we're so focused on our little world and what we need, we don't think about all the other things that are going on. You know, somewhere in Africa right now, there's a lion having a caribou for lunch or whatever. All these different things are going on all over the face of the world because God has provided for them. There are creatures that live in the desert. They can't survive in the daytime. They have to go underground. But as soon as the nighttime comes, they slither around and have their time. God provides for them just like he provides for us. You see, that's why we get, our system gets upset when we, especially people who work shift work. Sometimes you work the day shift, the second shift, and the third shift. Your body never gets regulated to day, to afternoon, and night. And you wonder why. God didn't intend for it to do that. God intended for man to have one set time, the daytime. That was man's time. You get all your work done. When the sun goes down, you go home and you rest and get ready for the next day. But when you're having to go to work at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, I hated 3 o'clock shift. I used to work 3 o'clock when I was in radio. I worked from 3 to 10. I hated that shift because you get home It's almost midnight. Wanda's going to bed because she's got to get up and go to work in the morning. I get up and she's already gone. And I got 2 or 3 hours to get stuff done before I got to go back to work. It messes up everything. Then you got the night shift going in from midnight to 8 o'clock in the morning. You're coming home. Everybody else is going to work. You go to bed. You get up and everybody's coming home from work. And you got to get ready and go to work. See, God put it all in a timetable to work sunrise to sunset. That was God's plan for man. 12 hours a day, 6 days a week. Thank God for the 40-hour week. I guess you can't thank God for it because it wasn't God's idea. It was man who decided, God, we don't need to work 6 days a week. We got to have some time off. Now you can't even work 40 hours because if you do, they got to pay you insurance. And they don't want to do that, so you're cut back to 30 or less. So they don't have to pay you. Used to be 40, now it's 30, now they give you 28, 29 hours. That's because man has upset God's timetable. God provided everything for us in a certain time to take care of everything we need. The animals, they don't go to work on shift work. The owl don't come out at 3 o'clock in the afternoon and start hooing all over the place. They wait till it comes dark. That's when they know their critters are out that they can go have breakfast. The snakes don't come out much in the daytime. Except for the ones that try to cross the road and see them stretched out all over the place. But man has upset God's timetable. That's why we have all the different problems with our bodies and our marriages and everything else, because man decided God didn't know what he was doing. But God put everything in motion and gave everything a perfect timetable. And when you operate on God's time, everything goes smoothly. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. There it is, verse 23. Get up in the morning, you go to work. Come home at night, have time for your family. Get some rest, get up and go back to work. O Lord, how manifold are thy works, and wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of thy riches. So is this great and wide sea, wherein are things creeping innumerable, both small and great beasts. There go the ships. There is that Leviathan whom thou hast made to play therein. I haven't been too far out in the ocean, but I have been out far enough to see schools of dolphin. And you watch them as they come across the water. They're just leaping out of the water and going back down, just having a great old time. You go to SeaWorld and you see them get up there and do those spins and dive back into water. They're having fun. Those great whales come up and how in the world those things, all those tons get up that high in the air and splash back down. They're having fun because God gave them a place to play. And the ships that go forth get to see those things. The killer whales, the sharks, all these different things that you get to see out there in their true nature. Leviathan, of course, Leviathan speaks of the great dragons of the world. When you look at the Bible, it has two kinds of critters there. They got Behemoth and Leviathan. And in the book of Job, it talks about Job coming up on two different groups of the Behemoths were the huge dinosaurs that had tails like cedars, and they ate a brontosaurus or something like that, or Tyrannosaurus Rex. All those things lived in Job's day because he saw them. Then he saw old Leviathan, and Leviathan talks about how his nostrils, when he would sneeze, his nessings, that's what nessing means, to sneeze, flames would come out of his nose. See, that's pictures of those dragons and stuff we see on cave walls and everything. They really existed. All those dinosaurs, they existed, the great dragons. Some flew, some didn't fly. But they all existed because we have man's evidence all over the world. In caves in China and India and different places, you see all those different kinds of dragons. Even on Komodo, we still have the Komodo dragon. They're the only thing that lives on that island because they're dragons. They're 10, 12 feet long, can chomp down a horse in one bite. I don't think I want one next door. I mean, their mouths are so filthy that if you were to get a bite from one of these things, you'd die because there's so many different diseases. But yet they survive on that island by themselves. because God separated them there and left them there to be a picture of, you know, we think about old Pete's Dragon and stuff like that. We make fun of cartoon dragons and all, but they really existed because God created them, and Job talked about them, and he calls them by their name and gives us the red eyes that glow and the fire that comes out of their nose and all these things that we read about in mythology. They're true. Because back in those days when they painted those cave drawings, they just didn't get up every day and fly from one part of the world to the other and exchange cultural ideas. They just painted from what they saw. And they saw dragons. And that wasn't some spaced out caveman on LSD. That was what they really saw. The Indian caves where they show the great buffalo hunts and all these things, they painted from real life. And God's word backs them up. We find the skeleton remains. I have no problem with dinosaurs. I have no problem with all these other things. I have a problem with evolution and saying that they lived millions of years ago. I have a problem with that because I believe they were created on the sixth day as I was. That's what God said he did. One of the things that they try to say, we came from monkeys. Are man and monkeys alike? Yeah. Mm-hmm. You see, your first response, oh, ain't nothing like a monkey. I ain't like a monkey. Well, let's see. Monkeys live in the same planet I live on. They breathe the same air I breathe on. I eat bananas, they eat bananas. They eat fruits, nuts. I eat fruits and nuts. They breathe the same. They have everything in common except one thing. They were created before me and not in the image of God. Now, as far as a monkey and me go, we have a lot in common. We were created on the same day. Sometimes we act like them, sometimes they act like us. But as far as being a monkey, we are not, because they came before us. They're older than we are by about, you know, 4 or 5 hours maybe. I imagine God created the monkeys around 9 o'clock in the morning. He made us at 3 in the afternoon, just before quitting time. Because that's the last thing he did, was make us. And then he made it complete. The next time we see him in creation, he takes a rib out of Adam and makes Eve. But that's as far as we can go with monkeys. Did we come from trees? I've had some relatives who swung from trees because they hung them because they were cattle thieves. But none of my relatives I know of came from trees. I used to try to climb them when I was a kid. That proves I ain't a monkey. If I'd have came from a monkey, I'd have kept those feet that they have. Because I like to eat, and they can eat with their feet. Monkeys can brush their teeth with their feet. Can you imagine if you had monkey's feet today and you got an itch right in the middle of your back and you can't reach it with your hand, you just stick your leg up there and it'll just scratch it for you. You can swing from trees, either use your hands or your feet. If we evolve, why'd we get rid of that little appendage? I could use an extra pair of hands. So like Opie with Mr. McBeavy, had 12 extra pairs of hands. Wanda tells me I'm all thumbs anyway, but can you imagine what kind of a klutz I'd be if I had 12 pairs of hands? No, we didn't come from monkeys, but we came the same day, and we still have a lot of things in common with them, but we don't have any kinship with them. But yet God created all these things together. Then he says, you gave them a place to play and to live. Just think, if whales didn't live in the ocean, where would they live? Not in a swimming pool. No, God made a place for everything, and he provides for them. And look what it says in verse 27. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season. That thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. He says, God, you made everything and you provided for everything and everything in due season. And then look what happens. In verse 29, thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their breath, they die and return to their dust. Thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created. and thou renewest the face of the earth. Life lives, life dies, life continues. We have a funeral. Two babies are born over in the hospital. Everything passes, but everything is renewed. Look out the window right now, outside of the pine trees. There's trees over there, have no leaves. They look like they're just death warmed over. You wait. End of March, 1st of April, what's going to happen? Little buds are going to pop out all over the place. Next thing you know, the leaves are going to come back, and hay fever is going to kick in. Because new life begins. Because God provides for everything He's created. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. The Lord shall rejoice in His works. He has a right. Man, if I created all this, I'd sure want to boast about it every once in a while. He looketh on the earth, and it trembleth. He toucheth the hills, and they smoke. Here we see earthquakes, and we see volcanoes, and we see all kind of things that take place in the earth. Now, the Bible tells us that man is never satisfied because hell is never full. And when you see the devastation of the earthquakes or the tornado or the volcanoes, that's just hell expanding. Remember years ago, back in 1980, when Mount St. Helens erupted? That mountain was one of the most devastating eruptions in recorded history. It wiped out everything within miles of the area. And I remember after it happened, they talked about it would be hundreds of years before that place ever grew back. 10 years later, you wouldn't recognize it. Today, you would not even know that Mount St. Helens even blew her top. In fact, all the vegetation, everything is back double what it was when she erupted in 1980. You see, God just purified the ground and rebuilt everything right there. The glory of the Lord shall endure forever. Verse 33, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. That's something we need to take to our heart. We need to praise God every day. We need to do it while we're living. My meditation of Him in verse 34 shall be sweet. I'll be glad in the Lord. Our title of the message was, I Will Praise God. Why should I praise God? I believe the verses that we read in between tells us a whole lot about why we should be praising God. But we don't stop there. We've got one more verse. The one I kind of hesitate to want to use sometimes. Let the sinners be consumed out of the earth, and let the wicked be no more. We were talking about that in Sunday school. Why knock on doors? Because the wicked will die and be no more. But yet God has provided for them too. You know, guess what? I was one of them at one time. I was one of those sinners on my way to hell, didn't know it. I was enjoying my life. I thought things can't get any better than this. Boy, was I dumb. But I was bought into a system that's ran by Satan. And Satan loves to mimic God. He loves to give you a little taste of the good life. He likes to give you just a little bit of heaven. But of course, when he pulls the rug out from under you, it's all hell. But he said, let the sinners be consumed. One day they will. But until that time, God has given you and me His grace and His mercy and His salvation that we need to share with other people. Why? Bless the Lord, thou the Lord, O my soul, praise ye the Lord. How can I praise and worship God if I'm not taking an interest in the lost? How can I praise God for His glory and His goodness and His mercy and His grace to me, and I see people that don't know His grace, that are on their way to hell and having a good time? No, He's left me as a watchman. He wants us to take and share His praise with the lost. When they say, what's wrong with you? Where do you get what you get? It's from the Lord. You see, in the verse up above there, I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. That's why we praise God. Not only has He created this beautiful world we live in and put everything in it and takes care of it, He's given us a message to take to other people that they can have the true glory of God themselves. You see, we praise and sing worship songs to God, but yet, if we don't go and tell other people, how can we praise Him when there's so many people lost and dying, going to hell, because we don't take an opportunity to share what we have, why we praise God? That's why we praise the Lord, because He's provided all these things for us. Not only us, but for all the creatures living and crawling and flying and you name it. Everything in God's creation He's provided for. And I said when we started, I was going to leave you with a question. It's this. It's for me. It's for you. It's for anybody who's within hearing. We see why we should praise God and why He deserves our praise. Why He is the one who deserves the power, the glory, the majesty. Now my question to me and to you is, is there anything in my life that God can't handle? After what we've learned about God this morning, is there anything I can come before Him with that He can't handle? I don't think so. My question to myself is, why do I wait so long sometimes to take it to Him? He said, in all things we're to pray, to bring before Him all of our needs and all of our desires and our wants and our likes and our... bring all of that to Him. Is there anything in my life or in your life that He can't handle? Father, as we close in prayer this morning, we thank You for Your love and Your kindness, Your mercy, Your grace. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for Jesus who died for us. We thank You for the love that You've shown unto all. We thank You for the fact that You meet all of our needs, that there's nothing that I can come before You with that You can't handle. Lord, we just ask now that You just might speak to our hearts and give us the encouragement, give us the strength we need, give us the blessings that we need. Lord, bless Your people as we leave here this morning. Give us the encouragement, give us strength, meet the needs according to Your purpose, that all things that we do throughout the rest of our days we might praise You and share Your love with others for Your glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God bless America. Amen.
Let's turn to page 248. 248. Let's all stand. Appreciate everybody being here. Don't forget tonight, same time, as we always say, 5 o'clock. And we'll try to have prayer time in the fellowship hall. Mm-hmm. Heat's already on. Hopefully it'll be warm enough. But tonight at 5 o'clock, I hope y'all have a good afternoon, a warm afternoon.
A big pot of pinto beans and cake cornbread.
There you go.
Yeah.